Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we shall read again at verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. One of the most difficult duties that a minister has to perform is to give warning to the indifferent and secure while seeking to comfort the alarmed and doubting. True, it's easy enough to quote the appropriate texts and say a few words of warning or consolation, but to actually reach the goal and convey peace to the one and solemnity to the other is not easy to accomplish. Those who already tremble feel that no comfort belongs to them, and if any warning is given, then surely it must be intended for them. And then those who are confident and secure think no alarm is necessary, and surely they are the ones who have a right to enjoy the comfort. So the self-confident take the encouragement, and the poor and trembling take the warning, and the minister's attempt to adapt the message to the condition has proven unsuccessful. But that shouldn't stop the minister from trying again. Now, the passage before us is one that has been the occasion of fear and dread to those who should actually be encouraged. And at the same time, the ones who need the warning remain unaffected by it. Those who desire to be found in Christ, those who desire to depart from iniquity, have a gospel right to come to the Lord's table. But those who do not care to obey Christ and only have a form of godliness and deny the power are debarred from the table of the Lord. And it's the minister's duty to explain how some are invited and why others should be debarred. The ungodly are debarred because the seals of the covenant must not be profaned. And they are warned that if they eat and drink in a careless manner or in a way that is not in keeping with the sacrament, they bring God's displeasure upon themselves. On the other hand, it's the minister's duty to remove the stumbling blocks, to assist the fearful, and to encourage them in the path of obedience. Even weak believers should come to the table of the Lord because it is appointed even for them. Now, it can't be denied that there were abuses in Corinth, and therefore the warning was necessary. But this fact should tell the timid and the anxious and the careful that the warning is not specifically directed to them. There is no doubt that all of us should lay to heart the teaching of God's Word in respect both to the comfort and the caution. And still, there are some who may need more of the one than the other. And therefore, we will try to explain these words so that the caution and the comfort might be directed most appropriately to each person here today according to their particular condition. So this morning we will try to answer four questions and then try to give a word of encouragement to the timid. First, what is worthy partaking? Because the warning is against those who unworthily partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What is worthy partaking? We start with what is good, and then we can understand more clearly what is bad. The second question then is, what is unworthy partaking? What is it to unworthily observe the sacrament? The third question is, what is the danger of unworthy partaking? He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The fourth question we would try to answer is, what is the solution to avoid unworthy partaking? And of course, the solution is, let a man examine himself, verse 28, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So, four questions that we'll try to answer. What is worthy partaking? Secondly, what is unworthy partaking? Thirdly, what is the danger of unworthy partaking? And fourthly, what is the solution to avoid unworthy partaking of the Lord's Supper? But we should also ask those who have no concern to seek the one thing needful. And we should ask you today, are you classed among the indifferent? You say, no, I want to be saved. But we ask, are you sincere in your desire to be saved? If you really want to be saved, are you using all the means of salvation? Are you seeking the Lord while he may be found? Are you calling upon him while he is near? And may the Lord give all of us that spirit of earnestness to seek the Lord more than ever before, so that we might seek him with the assurance that we will find him. So the first question is, what is worthy partaking? And we can read our text once again. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. May the Lord guide us as we consider these four questions, asking first of all, what is worthy partaking? But when a person comes to the Lord's table worthily, to sit at the Lord's table and take to himself or herself the elements, bread and wine, the symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood, to partake worthily is not to do so with a feeling of worthiness. If we came to the Lord's table feeling we were worthy to do so, then that would be to partake unworthily. A feeling of unworthiness, like Jacob who said, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, is actually involved in rightly partaking of the Lord's Supper. Again, to partake worthily, this worthiness is not a legal worthiness. We have not merited a right to sit at the table of the Lord. We have not engaged in a set of religious exercises or in a form or a ceremony or purposes or good works thereby to earn the favor of God. We have not merited the right to sit at the Lord's table. So it is not a legal worthiness. It is not in a way of obeying the law, obeying the rules, and therefore we can earn a right to sit at the table. It is a gospel worthiness. It is by looking to Jesus and by his grace having the proper affections and graces and exercise to sit at the Lord's table. It's a gospel worthiness. It is to come to the Lord's table in a way that is worthy of the Lord's table. And it's sort of like when Martha was making her preparations for the Lord, and indeed she needed to hear the rebuke, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." Yet she was no doubt careful to make sure that her preparations were worthy of her master. It was the king who was coming. She wanted to do something that would be worthy of the person. Not that she would earn a right to his entrance, but that her preparations would be worthy. So we use the word in other contexts. For example, sadly, the actions of the mayor are not worthy of the office. But then when we think about behavior and conduct that is worthy of the office, they are commendable, they are such as agree with that position. So the worthiness that is spoken of in worthily partaking of the Lord's Supper is that which is appropriate, suitable to the occasion. It is what is becoming. And it's sort of like when you are qualified for a certain position or a certain privilege, we should say. It doesn't necessarily mean you have earned a right to it. It means that you have the suitable qualifications to it. You are qualified for benefits, which often means you have so little that you qualify for a particular benefit. For example, for the homeless, the fact that they have no home qualifies them for a home. They didn't earn a right to have a home, but their condition, their circumstances are such that make them worthy, as it were, of that benefit. Well, those who rightly partake of the Lord's Supper are those who are spiritually qualified. They are spiritually qualified to do what they profess to do by their very participation at the Lord's Supper. By their coming to the table of the Lord, they are acknowledging their need of Christ. And they are saying that Christ is their Lord. And in order to do so honestly, there must be a worthy partaking, to have the inward qualifications that correspond with the outward privilege. And so the question should be, is there an agreement between this outward participation and my inward purposes and condition? We can think about what the intention and purpose of the Lord's Supper itself is. It is and it's designed to be, a showing forth of the Lord's death. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come, and therefore we should observe the sacrament in remembrance of Christ. Because the very nature of the sacrament is a demonstration of his death. And therefore we should remember the death of him, the Lord Jesus. So we remember that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a sign, it's a showing forth. And it is the appointed means of conveying spiritual blessing to the soul. And therefore, we should ask ourselves, if we would come to the Lord's table, do we have a desire for spiritual blessing for our souls? When we recognize that it is appointed for this very purpose, for spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, do we desire to be fed? Do we desire to grow in grace? For that matter, do we have grace at all? How can grace grow if there is no grace in the first place? when we consider that the design and purpose of the Lord's Supper is to intensify the obligations, obligations that a Christian owes to Christ, do we have a desire to engage in further duties to the Lord? At least there is a recognition that this is partly what is involved in the Lord's Supper. It is for to further the engagement in and to all duties that believers owe to Christ. And this is what those who worthily partake will lay to heart. They will lay to heart that my obligation to serve the Master is intensified. How dare I turn my back upon Christ and go out into the world when I'm coming to His table? How can I then go into the world and sit at the table of the devil, for example? The two cannot mix. If I'm going to observe the sacrament and show forth the death of Christ, it obligates me all the more to live for Him. And then there should be a desire for communion with Christ when we recognize that the Lord's Supper is an occasion of fellowship, foremost with Christ, and secondly with His people, all who belong to Christ. And so those who worthily communicate, who rightly partake of the Lord's Supper, will or should have a desire to have communion with Christ, to show their love to Him and to His people. And there will be a desire to seek the fulfillment of what it means to be the brethren and the sisters of one another in Christ. So, having these desires and purposes, there is a worthy partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is a worthy partaking when there are these spiritual qualifications to honestly participate, to actually do what we profess to do. There is a correspondence between what takes place outwardly and what takes place inwardly. As we said before, and which has been said often enough, if we don't have grace, if we don't have a desire, if we don't hunger and thirst after the spiritual blessing, and yet come to the table, we receive the thing, the sign, we receive the sign, but not the thing signified. We receive the bread only, but not the bread of life. And as we said last time, who would want to do that? Who in their right mind would want to receive only the sign and not the thing that is signified, not receiving Christ Himself? Well, sadly, that can be the desire of the natural man, the unrenewed person, the one who has no grace in the soul. And that, of course, is hypocrisy. To desire to receive only the sign, but not the inward grace and not Christ Himself in the soul, is an abhorrent thing. Well, we tried to answer the question, what is worthy partaking? Now let us consider what is unworthy partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is to partake in a way that is not worthy of the Lord's Supper. It is unbecoming. It is not suitable to the design and objective of the Lord's Supper. It is to come to the table without that reverent thoughtfulness of what the meaning of the sacrament is. It is to come in a way that is inappropriate and not in accordance with the purpose of the ordinance. More specifically, it is not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 29. So, coming to the Lord's table unworthily involves, at least with the Corinthians, not discerning the Lord's body. That, of course, is where we should start with the context and what originally necessitated the warning in the first place. What was the occasion? Well, the Corinthians, they had two major problems, and the one was treating the Lord's Supper as if it were no communion at all. The apostle says in verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." This is a communion. You need to be together. You should be waiting for the whole church to be together, not two or three individuals partaking of the Lord's Supper while the rest are still on their way to church, for example. It's a communion. So some were despising their poorer brethren, and they were not having fellowship one with another. The Lord's Supper is a communion. Well, the second problem with the church in Corinth was this, which is more in line with our thought this morning, and that is they were treating it as any other supper. They were doing so, they were observing the sacrament just to satisfy hunger, treating it like a common meal. Verse 21, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken." And then in verse 34 he says, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home." Don't come to the Lord's Supper to satisfy your hunger. Eat at home. And then come to the house of God to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So they were not making a distinction between the Lord's Supper and any other ordinary meal. That was the main problem. And you may be thinking, well, we don't have that problem. Who has been tempted to that in the 21st century? That may be true. But there may be as little concern in the heart of a communicant that would be no different from that point of view than the Corinthians. Having so little concern about what the Lord's Supper is, you're treating it as if it were some other meal. When there's no due preparation, let's just go through the motions. It might as well be a dinner at my friend's house or some other ceremony at a wedding or just whatever. And there may not be any right recognition of what the Lord's Supper is. And Paul the Apostle tells us what it is. It is a showing forth of the death of Christ. The Savior said, "This is my body." And that is what discerning the Lord's body is. It is to recognize that these symbols of bread and wine signify nothing less than the body and blood of Christ. So there are other ways to unworthily partake than just to treat the Lord's Supper as if it were a common meal. And other ways include the following. And before we mention that, we would just make a distinction that can be very practical and helpful. It may take a little bit of thinking, but I trust that will be acceptable to you to think about what is before us. We're talking about worthiness. And a distinction has been made between the worthiness of the person and the worthiness of the actions. A distinction between the worthiness of the person and the worthiness of the actions. You see, we may be unworthy in ourselves, but the actions are worthy. Jacob said, "I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies." No, we are not worthy in ourselves. But the actions, the coming to the table and the exercises and the desire to show forth the death of Christ, here are worthy actions. So there is the worthiness, the unworthiness of the person and the worthiness of the action. But then, turn it around. And there may be a worthiness in the person that is worthy in Christ. It is a worthy state. It is a state of worthiness in Christ. Worthy is the Lamb, and I am accepted in Christ. And so from that point of view, in Christ, I am worthy. a worthiness in Christ, but an unworthy partaking. You see the distinction. We distinguish between the worthiness of the person and the worthiness of the actions. And here, right now, we're talking about somebody who is worthy in Christ, but their actions are unworthy. This is a possibility. And this is something to avoid, of course. And so even the Lord's people who have grace in their souls, it is possible for them to unworthily partake of the Lord's Supper. For example, when they are in hardness of heart and they are not sincerely seeking to repent of a particular sin, they know it's sin and they allow themselves to indulge it and make no effort to resist it, they're not in a fit condition to sit at the Lord's table. Because the Lord's table is to be an occasion of stirring up grace, the increase of grace. And if there's no desire to repent of sin, you haven't taken the first place in order to increase grace. And so how can one rightly partake of the Lord's Supper while indulging in what they know to be sin? And another way in which even the Lord's people may unworthily partake of the Lord's Supper is when they have made no attempt to be reconciled to offended brethren. Either they are offended with them, or they are offended with him or her, and there's no attempt to be at peace. The Lord said that we should be peacemakers, and before we bring our offering to the altar and realize that that someone is finding fault with us, or the other way around, we should leave our offering at the altar, go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then bring your offering to the altar. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. How can we sit at the Lord's table in communion with those who we have fallen out with? There must be first that reconciliation. At least the effort should be made for it. So those are two ways. And the third way of unworthy partaking, even for those who have grace in their souls, is when there has been scandalous conduct. They have fallen into outward sin, and there must be repentance from that sin. It must be manifest to the church before such should be allowed to come to the Lord's table. So we have the worthiness in Christ of the person himself or herself and the unworthiness of the actions. So I think that is a useful practical exercise to make the distinction between the worthiness of the person and the worthiness of the actions. And then for some, there may be an unworthy partaking who have no grace in their souls, and so from that point of view, they are not worthy in themselves. They are not worthy in Christ because they're not in Christ, and they are not worthy in their actions. There is the unworthiness of the person and the unworthiness of the actions. We cannot worthily partake of the Lord's Supper if we have no grace, if we are unregenerate, we are not converted, we are not born again. There cannot be a worthy partaking without being a child of God, because worthy partaking involves a desire for the spiritual blessings. And those who are not born again do not have a desire for the spiritual blessings. And to come to the Lord's table without grace, and we have to be faithful and say this, coming to the table of the Lord without grace in the heart will have a hardening effect upon the person. It will tend to deceive a person into thinking that they have grace and that the spiritual blessings are coming to them when they don't have any grace at all, when the spiritual blessings are not coming to them. So there must be grace in the heart. And so we see that there should be, in order to worthily partake of the Lord's Supper, there should be this harmony between the person and the actions and the meaning and intention of the Lord's Supper. There should be a readiness, at least, to receive from Christ, as Mary did when she sat at the feet of Christ hearing his word, and she recognized the one thing needful to be receiving from Christ, his word and his grace. Is that our desire? Well, we go on to consider in the third place, what is the danger of unworthy partaking? The warning is set before us in God's word for a purpose. We shouldn't overlook it. We shouldn't explain it away, but we should explain it, both to lay the warning to heart and to recognize the encouragement where it may be found. So the apostle says in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So the sin is unworthy partaking. The danger is eating and drinking unworthily and being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And in the following verse, it is eating and drinking damnation to himself. So we ask, first of all, what is it to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Well, first, I would say briefly that I do not think it means that those who eat and drink unworthily will be just as guilty as if they were on Calvary crucifying Christ with bitter rage against the Lord, nailing him to the tree and mocking him and ridiculing him. I don't think that's what it means, although some have or may hold that view. But I believe it means that such who eat and drink unworthily are guilty with reference not just to bread and wine, but they are guilty with reference to the body and blood of Christ. Think of the context. Paul is telling them it's not just bread and wine. The Savior said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And that is the way we should look at it. We should discern the Lord's body. We should look through the symbols to Christ who was crucified. So the Corinthians were guilty, not in regard to mere bread and wine. They were guilty in regard to the very body and blood of Christ. That is a solemn matter. So an insult to the one is an insult to the other. If we are irreverent and not treating the symbols as we should be, with this esteem and recognition of what they symbolize, if we don't treat them with reverence, then our irreverence to the one is irreverence to the other. Our irreverence to the symbol is irreverence to Christ, who is represented by them. For example, if you trample on the flag of a nation, you are showing disrespect to the nation itself. If one nation treats the ambassador of a king with disrespect, then they are showing disrespect to the king whom the ambassador represents. Irreverence to the bread and wine in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is irreverence to Christ himself. And then we ask, what is eating and drinking damnation to oneself? Well, it is partaking in such a way that brings God's displeasure upon us. It is to bring God's displeasure upon us by the very act of eating and drinking. It has been pointed out often enough that the word in the margin is judgment. And that is the meaning of the word in the original, eating and drinking, judgment to ourselves. The word damnation must be looked at in connection with its old use of the old use of the word simply as condemnation. So to eat and drink damnation or judgment to ourselves is to bring God's displeasure upon us by the act of eating and drinking. And what kind of judgment Paul the Apostle had in mind, of course, must be determined by the context. And he speaks of temporal judgments, judgments in time that the Corinthians were experiencing. Because they were eating and drinking unworthily, verse 30, Paul says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some were sick, some actually died." Now you say, well, were these the Lord's people? Were they unconverted? Were they, if they were guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, if they were eating and drinking judgment to themselves, does that mean they went to hell? No, because Paul says, verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So this proves that it was those who had grace, children of God, who were, one, eating and drinking unworthily, and two, receiving God's judgment upon them. And what kind of judgment? Sickness, even death. There were frequent deaths among them. And the cause was they were not worthily partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were not making the distinction between the Lord's Supper and an ordinary meal. And they were the Lord's people. And they were suffering God's judgment, or, as we often call it, the chastisement of God. As a parent disciplines the child, so God chastises His children for their good. And it is to bring them out of their sin and to bring them to walk in fellowship with Him. So, and the result is of this chastening, they are kept from going on the broad way that leads to destruction. They are kept from going the way of the world and irreverence and being profane and profaning the ordinances. They are kept from that, and they are not condemned with the world, but they are kept by grace and on the path of obedience. And that is the reason why God chastises His people, that they would not be condemned with the world. And that is the context of the judgments here. And yet, we would not lessen the solemnity of eating and drinking judgment to ourselves. Because all sin deserves God's wrath and curse. The sin of unworthy partaking of the Lord's Supper deserves His wrath and curse. And that sin of unworthy partaking will lead to condemnation, will lead to damnation, will lead to hellfire, if it is not repented of. Just as all sin will lead us to the pit of destruction, unless we are penitent, unless we repent. And therefore, we should recognize the solemn matter involved in eating and drinking judgment to ourselves. And those who are presumptuous and who do not care to rightly observe the Lord's Supper, but have other motives involved in stepping forward and sitting down at the table of the Lord, they are warned about eating and drinking judgment to themselves, being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For example, when they want to come to the table just to gain the applause of people and everyone congratulate them, you're a good, upstanding, moral churchgoer and you've come to the table, we commend you for living so uprightly, and the person sits down at the table just to get all the esteem and the applause, that person is eating and drinking judgment to himself or herself. Or when they want to be, which is related, be successful in business, and if they can just be a consistent churchgoer and come to the table of the Lord, people will see that they are honest and they are more likely to get to have business transactions. Or if they want to declare themselves to be better than others, "I am holier than thou, stand off from me. I actually come to church and I sit at the table, stand back away from me, I am holier than you are." That is an unworthy partaking, and such eat and drink judgment to themselves. So the warning is here before us for a reason, and we need to recognize the solemnity of it. And yet, when we see that the unworthy partaking involved at the Church of Corinth was by the Lord's people themselves, who were chastened of the Lord, that they would not be condemned with the world, we see that the sin of unworthy partaking is not unpardonable. All sin may be forgiven, which is truly repented of. No matter how great it is, if it's truly repented of, it will not damn us. It will not bring us to hell. And therefore, we see that God cares for His people, and He brings fatherly chastisement upon them so that they are not condemned with the world. And if we ourselves have sinned in the way of unworthy partaking, we should not give in to slavish terror, but repent of the sin, acknowledge it, look to Christ for forgiveness through His blood, and God will abundantly pardon. So we ask in the fourth place, what is the solution to avoid unworthy partaking? What is the problem? It is not discerning the Lord's body. That is the main problem. They were eating and drinking unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 29. The solution is to examine ourselves whether we discern the Lord's body. And to discern the Lord's body, it is to make that mental distinction between bread and wine in the sacrament and any other ordinary meal, for example. It is to have a right estimation of the symbol and what it symbolizes, the grace that it conveys to us, Christ and His benefits. Are we looking through the bread and wine to Christ who was crucified, that the symbols were designed to represent? It is to view the sacrifice of Christ through the bread and wine. It is to look through these symbols to Christ dying on the cross to perceive the spiritual realities these things represent. The one who offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God and purchase reconciliation and the forgiveness of sins by his blood. Do we desire to discern the Lord's body? Do we at least recognize the solemn reality that the symbols tell us about? Do we recognize that the bread and wine and the Lord's Supper symbolize nothing less than the body and blood of Christ? That, I believe, is why Paul emphasizes the very words of Christ. It is not mere bread and wine. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So we should examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. To examine ourselves, do we discern the Lord's body? Do we have faith to feed upon Him? Is Christ precious to us? Is He our only ground of hope, of acceptance with God? Do we get peace not by our good intentions and our works and our prayers and our efforts, but peace through His blood? Is that where we seek peace? Primarily through the blood of Jesus. Have we tasted and seen that God is good, who trusts in Him is blessed? Are we seeking refreshment for our souls and spiritual nourishment by looking to Jesus? We should examine ourselves of our repentance. Do we see the evil of sin? Do we recognize that sin is offensive to God? It's not just harming ourselves. It's not just bringing us into danger. But it is filthy and defiling. And therefore, that recognizing its defilement, we seek cleansing. We go to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness to be washed from our defilement. And is there sorrow on account of sin and loathing ourselves because of our sin, like Job, who said, "Behold, I am vile"? And is there love to the Lord? We should examine ourselves of our faith, our repentance, our love. Do we know something of what Peter said? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. There is nothing in the world that can take the place of Christ in my heart and in my life. And are we moved not so much by fear of hell, although there ought to be that, like Noah, who moved with fear, prepared himself an ark to the saving of his house, but are we also constrained by the love of Christ? We see Christ who died on the cross, but love was displayed when he laid down his life for the sheep, and that love has a power upon us. At least it draws us and it motivates us to some extent to forsake the world and live for him. And is there a desire to forgive others who have done us wrong? Examining ourselves of our knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of our faith to feed upon him, of our repentance, love, and new obedience. Obedience to God, not from selfish motives, but motivated by his grace, motivated by his love, in the strength of the Lord and dependence upon him, and according not to our own mind and will, but according to his will, revealed in the Scriptures, a new obedience. And having for the objective the glory of God and our own and others' good. Well, here are ways we should examine ourselves. Examining ourselves, do we have knowledge to discern the Lord's body? Do we desire to observe the sacrament of the Lord's death in the way that agrees with the objective of the sacrament? Is there a correspondence between the outward partaking and the inward attitude and desires? Well, having considered what it means to eat and drink unworthily and what kind of judgment it is that we bring upon ourselves if we do so, we should learn, friends, that the Lord's Supper itself is not intended to be an ordinance of terror. We should see that there's nothing in this passage that should cause the Lord's Supper to be surrounded by gloom. As Charles Hodge points out, we are not called to Mount Sinai that was covered with clouds and darkness and which issued in signs of wrath. We are called to Mount Zion. We are called to the abode of mercy and grace where all is love, the dying love of him who never breaks the bruised reed. The warning is against the careless and the profane, those who do not care to remember the Lord's death in the way that he appointed. And the warning is not against the timid and the doubting. The Lord's Supper does not involve the dread of the Old Testament times, such as in the tabernacle and the Day of Atonement, where the high priest had the bells hanging from his robe to indicate he was still alive, even though he was in the Holy of Holies. What a relief it must have been to either the high priest or to the people outside who waited for him, just to know he was still alive. And he came from the presence of the Lord. He was still alive, and what a relief it would be for the people. But that's not the way it should be for the Lord's Supper. We shouldn't think, well, I have my duty to do, and I'll just be glad if I can do it without incurring God's displeasure, then I will be happy. Rather, we should be encouraged to go forward, to enjoy the privilege. We should be seeking the blessing of God that is conveyed to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The warning is brought before us so that we would avoid the abuses and that we would, yes, seek to be delivered from indifference, that we would not be in a state of carelessness or apathy. That's the intention of the passage. It is to promote solemnity, yes, and the result, the effect it should have with us is prayer. We should be praying for due preparation, and seeking to engage in self-examination, that we might partake worthily, that we would have these graces. Do we have them? And if we don't, let us seek them, and let us seek that they would be an exercise, repentance and love and a desire to obey the Savior. And all of these things are good things. This is a good effect that the warning brought before us should have with us. So are we concerned to be reverent at the means of grace? Are we desirous to please the Lord? Do we hunger and thirst after spiritual blessing for our souls? And if we have these desires, we shouldn't fear. If we are concerned about previous occasions of unworthy partaking, then let us repent of that sin. Let us go to the blood of the Lamb. And let us also recognize that Jesus Christ is the head of His church, and He is at the head of His table. And He is a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God. What love He has to His people. What compassion is displayed in the appointment of the Lord's Supper. He is the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And the larger catechism is a question 172, can be a help to those who are fearful and doubting. And we won't open it up at this time, but it may be a profitable exercise for you this Sabbath afternoon, especially for those who desire to come to the Lord's table. The question is, may one who doubts of their being in Christ or of their due preparation come to the Lord's table? But what we want to recognize in closing is that the sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak believers. If we consider that the same Lord who gives all the promises of encouragement and comfort to His weak and weary people is the one who appointed the sacrament, can we not see that it is for their good, for their encouragement? Consider how the Lord Jesus, on that night in which He was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of His body and blood for His disciples. And can we say that His disciples were strong? They were firm believers? Yes, we believe they were. But was it demonstrated by their sleeping in the garden when the Savior says the flesh is weak while the spirit is willing? What about when they were debating among themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And yet, in these circumstances, the Lord Jesus appointed this sacrament of His body and blood for their spiritual good. Again, think about the precious promises of the Old and the New Testaments for God's poor people. When He says in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." If the threatenings of the word of God have had the effect of bringing you to tremble in your soul, then the threatenings have had their intended effect with you. And it's time to think about the comfort of the promise. The Lord looks to His trembling people. And the one who instituted the sacrament says to His people, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As one of the commentators said, unworthiness in the person is not what ought to exclude any, but unworthily communicating. That is what excludes. You feel unworthy in yourself, that is good. What is wrong is an unworthy partaking. And however unworthy we are, if we examine ourselves and find that we penitently believe in Christ, we may worthily communicate. Now a word to those who, because of unbelief, have no right to come to the Lord's table. Not everyone can come. Remember, you need faith to feed upon Him. In order to rightly partake of the Lord's Supper, you need faith. And some of you do not have faith. Oh friend, what a solemn thought. You don't have faith. You don't have Christ. And you are under God's wrath and curse. And if you go on like that, you will perish. You will perish in the condemnation of the world. Ah, Christ is still offered to you. And if you come to Him, you'll be saved. You say, well, how can I come to Him without faith? Very well, very good. It shows me your thinking. But think of this. Christ has all. He has everything to give you. Then go to Him for it. Go to Him for faith. Go to Him for the Spirit. Go to Him for that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Go to Him for all that you need, even the mouth to feed upon Him by faith. Go to Him and He will give you all. And He assures you, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. May He bless His word. Let us pray.